This evening, as I said, we are starting a new series looking at the book of James. It's going to take us through to the end of the summer term. Now, there are a few Jameses mentioned in the Gospels and in Acts. We can't be 100% sure which of them wrote this letter. Now, James the Apostle would be one candidate, brother of John, sons of Zebedee. But scholars think it's probably not him because he was executed by King Herod not that many years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Probably too soon for him to have written this letter. There's another James named the James the son of Alphaeus. And he is also listed as an apostle, but we know nothing else about him at all. So it's probably not him. The most likely candidate for James is that this James was actually Jesus' earthly brother, or technically half-brother, as in son of Joseph and Mary, who, despite, we kind of get some glimpses in the Gospels that maybe he didn't believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry, but later on, this James became a really prominent leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's mentioned in that role a few times in the book of Acts. So we're not totally sure, but I think the balance of opinion is it's probably that James who wrote this book. And whichever James it was who wrote this book is probably also a preacher, and quite an engaging one at that, because a lot of this book reads like it's a sermon or sermon notes that have been written down. There's loads of visual images. There's moths eating the clothes of the rich. There's, we heard in the reading just now, doubters are waves tossed by the wind. Later on, we'll encounter images of the tongue being like a rudder of a ship or like a raging fire, and so on. And the book of James is kind of punchy. Like, it's all about practical action, not really interested in kind of abstract theology. You know, how do we live? How do we work? How do we speak? How do we treat people? What is our attitude to money? You know, these are the questions. And if this James taught at school, as a secondary school teacher, then I think this James would probably have been a PE teacher. So kind of like, you know, the really enthusiastic type. You know, come on, no slacking, sort it out. You know, you can do it, you can do it. And if that image fills you with horror, then you are not alone. Because actually, the book of James has had its critics in the past. But within its five chapters, there is a whole load of spirit-inspired challenge. It can make a real difference to our lives as individuals, a real difference to our life together as a church, if we will allow it. So having got all of that out of the way, we should pray. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these words written down nearly 2,000 years ago. We pray, God, that as we look at these verses now, that they would not just be like some ancient historical record, but it would be alive, it would be current, it would speak to us right now, that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, we pray. Amen. So, if you've got the passage open, you might want to look again at verse 1. James, standard to put your name at the start of a letter, writing at that time. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, by which he means Christians, Jesus followers, wherever they may be in the world. So he's kind of writing to us as well. Greetings. Hey, James. Greetings. To you too. Well, that's verse 1, and that's great. And then we get to verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Ah, imagine you were just having this read out. You couldn't see what was coming. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. What do I consider pure joy? Is that the grace and love of Jesus? Nope. Is it consider it pure joy to be forgiven? Nope. He didn't say that. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We are like a verse and a half into the book of James, and already I have serious questions. And when I read this, my first thought, I don't know, this is not going to resonate with all of you, but there is a meme of a dog drinking coffee and his house is on fire, and he's saying, it is fine. Has anyone even actually seen? Okay, right. The young people at the back are nodding. Okay, yeah. Anyway, this is the this is fine meme. Okay, so he's just like, oh, yeah, this is fine. And it's sort of like, oh, you know, someone's like going to start a nuclear war, and then this dog will pop up going, this is fine. It's kind of ironic. But imagine, this was what I thought, but instead of saying this is fine, he's saying, I consider it pure joy. Have you crashed your car? Consider it pure joy. Have you broken your leg? Consider it, just like, yeah. It seems kind of like harsh and unsympathetic to come out with that right at the very start of his letter. I tried this question out on my meager number of followers on Twitter. A grand total of 6 people responded. So you might want to consider this question for 30 seconds, either on your own or with the person next to you. When you face trials of many kinds, do you A, consider it pure joy, or B, something else? Okay, 30 seconds, off you go. We probably don't need a great deal of time to consider that one. So when you face trials, when you face difficulties of many kinds, could we have a vote for A, do you consider it pure joy? Votes for B, something else. Okay, yep, that's a full house. Okay, so clearly I've got 2 like really holy followers on Twitter. Anyway, so this is difficult. Like, let's just be honest. This is difficult. This is God's word, and it's hard. And we're like, I'm just not sure about that. But the thing is, of course, that James was not writing from some academic ivory tower. He wasn't just throwing this out as a theory. The church was persecuted from its very beginning. We read in Acts of Stephen being stoned to death. We read, as I mentioned earlier, about James the Apostle being beheaded by Herod. The tradition is that the James who we think wrote this letter was himself stoned to death sometime in the AD 60s. He knew what it was to face trials. So why on earth does he consider them to be a reason to be joyful? Well, if we read on a couple more verses, we find out why. He says this. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And this is the key to this passage, and indeed much of the whole book of James, is that phrase, God wants us to be mature and complete. That's his dream. That is his vision for us, that God wants us to be mature and complete. And those 2 words, actually, they kind of mean, in the Greek, they sort of mean essentially the same thing. They both convey a sense of being fully developed, fully realized, perfected, completed, and entire, as opposed to being sort of partial or limited. So being mature and complete means that who you are, your character, your gifting, has grown into the fullest and the best and the most complete expression of who God has made you to be. It means that things like the fruit of the Spirit that Paul wrote about, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, are flourishing in your life to a greater measure day by day. To be mature and complete means that you're not lacking in anything that God wants to give. Whether that is wisdom, as James mentions in this passage, or whether it's faith, whether it's prophecy or other spiritual gifts, God wants us to be mature and complete. So here's a question to think about. On a scale from 1 to 10, and 6 is not the magic answer, I just couldn't find another illustrative image. On a scale from 1 to 10, how mature and complete, if you are someone who follows Jesus, how mature and complete do you think you are, and how about compared with 10 years ago? So this could be considering, you know, in your faith, if you are someone who believes in Jesus, or possibly just you as a person, you know, how mature and complete do you feel you are? Now, that may or may not be a question that you will want to discuss with the person next to you. That's absolutely fine, but I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to have a think about that and talk about it if you want. So we don't have time to sort of go around and share all of our experiences, but certainly for me, when I think back to the person that I was 10 years or perhaps even 20 years now, 20 years ago, sorry, I know that whatever maturity may have grown in me over that time, some would say that it's not a lot, but is mostly come from facing trials. I wonder, can you think of any genuine hero of faith, or even just someone you know who is wise and kind, someone that you would say is exhibiting these characteristics of being mature and complete, who has not also gone through difficulties in their life? I can't. You think of the luminous faith of someone like Corrie ten Boom, who survived a World War II concentration camp. You look through the Bible at people like Esther, Ruth, Joseph, Daniel, people who suffered for doing the right thing, who went through incredible difficulties. And then we realize, actually, as much as we don't really like it, James is right. The testing of our faith produces perseverance, and that leads us to becoming mature and complete. To clarify, and this does need to be stated, I'm not suggesting that God sends us trials and difficulties in our lives. He may permit them, but James is saying that God can always use them. If we are open to him, God can use the trials and difficulties we face to perfect our character. And it's important to say if we are open to him, because it is not inevitable that trials and difficulties will always make us better people. Because you may be able to think of other people who've gone through difficulties in their lives, but rather than making them mature and complete and gentle and kind, actually those trials and difficulties have driven them into bitterness, into holding grudges. Possibly for some who did believe, entirely losing their faith in God or seeming to. So what's the difference? How is it that trials and difficulties can make one set of people become mature and complete and another set of people become harsh and hard and unpleasant? Well, the difference, according to James, is wisdom. Because he goes on in the passage, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Now, he's not talking about like doubts in the sky. You know, I have some questions about bits of the Old Testament. You know, he's not talking about that. He's saying when you ask God for wisdom, you actually have to believe that he is good and that he hears your prayers and that he will answer. Because James goes on, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So let me just give you a couple of illustrations to get our heads around it. What does wisdom in trials look like or not look like? So more than a decade ago, I was working for another church, doing a similar job to what I'm doing now, and it was the run-up to Christmas. It was quite a big church. So there was a lot going on. In fact, there were 13 carol services in the few weeks before Christmas. And I, looking after the music at the church, I was involved with every single one of them. And I was working like ridiculous hours. And the thing is, I was not only miserable, but I let everyone else know that I was really miserable, that I was working so hard and I was suffering. And in fact, on one occasion, early December, I leaned back in my office chair and I yelled, "I hate Christmas!" I'm working for a church at the time. There were problems here. And I was in a little office in the basement of this very tall, narrow building, and I was apparently audible on the third floor. So was that being mature and complete? No, it was not. Was I lacking in wisdom? Yes, I abundantly was. Because the alternative in that kind of situation would just have been to say to God, "God, this workload is insane. I'm feeling completely overloaded. I need your wisdom. Would you please help me?" Maybe I would have thought to have had some positive, constructive conversations with other members of the team to see which bits of my work I could offload or just ignore or whatever. And this kind of thinking applies at every level. You know, think of the most sort of trivial example of a trial that we might face. And we've lost our car keys, which I actually did earlier today. And option one of how you deal with that situation is you storm around your house going, "Where are my effing keys?" That's option one. Option two would be, "Oh, God, I've lost my keys. Would you please help me remember where I put them?" Or in our case, "Please help me discover where the two-year-old has stashed them." But more seriously than that, say you have a difficult meeting at work. Option one would be, "Oh, I'm going to, text friends with some snarky comments about my colleagues who are being mean and unpleasant." Option two, the way of wisdom, is, "Oh, God, would you please help me handle this well? Give me the right words to say." Or even more seriously, a friend has a long-term debilitating illness. It means they can't get around much. And the way of not wisdom, you contact them less because you don't really know what to say and it's kind of awkward and uncomfortable. The way of wisdom is, "Oh, God, would you help me here? Help me to know what to do. Help me, show me how I can love and support my friend long-term." God wants us to be mature and complete. And all of us will face trials of one kind or another, big or small. May well be facing plenty of them right now. But the difference between those trials making us mature and complete or making us hard and bitter is wisdom. Because sometimes we can be tempted to ask, if only life wasn't so difficult, if only I didn't have so much to cope with, if only I had that quieter week that never quite arrived, then I could really follow God. Then I'd have the time to, pray and do all those other things. And we struggle to sort ourselves out, believing that we can really engage with God, when everything's quietened down a bit or when we've got through this particular difficulty. But James is saying something different. He's saying, no, the trials that you're going through at the moment, they are the perfect place to rely on God now, to reach out to him and to invite him to work on us, to make us mature and complete. And to ask God for the wisdom to face those trials well. And we can trust him to do that ultimately because, of course, he has suffered trials himself. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, "We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." We can trust that God will meet us in our trials because he has himself suffered. So just another couple of minutes to reflect before I wrap up. A couple of questions. Again, do feel free to share these with the person next to you or not. What trials are you facing at the moment, and how could wisdom from God help you in those trials? Let's just take another couple of minutes to think about those things. So I just want to wrap up by coming back to where we started, James's words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And we acknowledge that is hard. It is really hard. You know, sometimes it seems to be bordering on certainly what is impossible for us, even after we've asked God for wisdom. Some of you know, and some of you know very well, that Ars and I had quite a difficult time in the church that we were at before we moved here for various reasons. And to be honest, when things were really tough, neither of us considered it pure joy. I think this is fair to say. It's fair to say. But we can look back now with hindsight and we see actually there were things that we learnt through those difficulties and challenges that could not have been learnt if everything had been easy. Well, that's all very well and good, you might say, but, you know, I'm in the middle of the trials now. You know, I'm not sort of looking back with the benefit of hindsight to be able to, you know, see kind of what's going on. What if I never reach that better place? You know, I think of friends of mine who are dealing with long-term illnesses, but either them or their children, they don't seem to be improving no matter how much people pray. Sometimes it is just hard. But then what I see in those friends is that even from those dark places, they're still hanging on to Jesus. And because they're in a dark place, the light of faith shines all the brighter. It's the essence of wisdom. It's turning to Jesus again and again. Hebrews again. After having listed a whole load of people who, you know, have suffered for their faith, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Even in the midst of the most horrific of trials, being betrayed, beaten, crucified, Jesus did still consider it joy. He held on to the joy that was set before him. The joy of bringing us into God's presence. The joy of being the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. The joy of seeing us grow into maturity and completeness in him. God wants us to be mature and complete. In other words, to grow into the likeness of Jesus. And in our broken world, that is not a pain-free process. But if we see Jesus, if we see his beauty, if we see the depths of his love and grace and his perseverance in trials, if we trust him with our whole heart, even in the darkest of times, it is worth it. And the passage Louise read for us finishes with these words. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So let's just reflect for a moment before we pray. What does this look like for you this week? What trials are you going through, or others around you are going through, where you need God's wisdom? What areas of our lives is God working on to bring us to maturity and completeness? Shall we pray?